Well, today we are going to open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to continue our series on the good life, the good life. Let me, before I start here, maybe a couple of disclaimers. And want to just open up my heart here to you a little bit before we dive in. And hey, team, by the way, we don't have those slides up, so don't worry about it. You could just leave it where you're at. But I want to give you some disclaimers. I'm going to be a little vulnerable here, kind of share a little bit of my testimony as it relates in particular to giving, as it relates to giving. Let me tell you, today we're going to be talking about giving and where we store our treasures, what the Bible says about that. And I think it's an important topic, but whenever a pastor preaches on topics like this, a couple of different thoughts are in mind. Maybe one of the thoughts might be, oh, our church is hard for money and they really need to preach it to squeeze more out of us. That's not the heart or the intent at all. I've said it many times. God has always blessed our church financially from day one. I can honestly tell you, never really had an unpaid bill. Never really, God has always blessed this church. So we thank God. And I can say that to be true, not just for New Walk, but even Park Community Church. God has always provided. And here we are many, many years later. And God is still good. But I want to talk to you about giving, not because of the church, but because of you and how it can change your life. In fact, today what I want to talk about is four biblical truths about money, four biblical truths about money that we find in Matthew chapter 6. But let me just give you my testimony, be a little vulnerable, because I want you to know that I am no perfect man. I am no better than you are. I struggle with the same struggles that you have, maybe they might not be exactly the same, but I'm just as human as you are. If you were to have a camera with me all day around, follow me around, especially while I'm driving on 287 in particular, you'll see that Pastor Rob too has his moments, that Pastor Rob's not perfect, that Pastor Rob has his moments of weakness. I grew up in church. I think many of you know that already. And growing up in church, it was a Spanish church. And, you know, giving wasn't really talked about in our Spanish community, or at least if it was talked about, maybe I zoned out, and maybe you're zoning out right now, hopefully not, but if it was talked about, I just didn't hear it. It just didn't click. In my family, it wasn't a big issue. We weren't talking about it. So growing up, I really didn't give. I grew up in church. No one ever taught me to give necessarily. As I grew a little older, I started realizing, oh, it turns out that everything in the church isn't free, that the church has to pay bills and the church has to pay electricity. The church has to pay upkeep of a building. The church has all these different financial obligations. The furnace goes out every so often, even in a church building. Things happen. And I was never really taught to give. So because I wasn't taught to give, I just really didn't give. Once in a while, I throw in a dollar, right? You know, the dollar that everyone throws in. So I throw in that dollar. If I was feeling good, maybe $5, but, you know, that's pretty much it. So I didn't really give. But I was always very involved. I was always a musician and participating in the church. And when I got married, my justification early on in our marriage, when it came to giving to the church, my justification in my mind was, some people give, some people do. I'm a doer, right? So I'm faithfully serving, so I don't have to give. Let everybody else give because I'm doing and they're not doing anything. So they give, I'll do, right? And it's kind of the attitude we have even with missionaries. You guys go out there, we'll send you money, but we won't go. We'll let you go. But the reality is that as I grew older, I realized that wasn't enough. And I realized that my finances were always kind of like carrying a leaky basket or bucket, right? Like I'd always somehow be missing something. I could make more, but for some reason, it always just left my hands as quickly as it came. So when it came to giving, not a very good giver. I'll be honest with you, not a very good giver. Me, very not faithful in giving, very inconsistent in my giving, and I try to justify it in other ways. That was me. And It wasn't until later on, and can I be even more vulnerable with you? Can I, without you throwing it in my face later on in some church meeting or something? All right, can I do that? Because I've heard about that. You know that people just throw things in the pastor's face after he was vulnerable with them. But anyway, you won't do that. You're good people. But even as a pastor, I was a youth pastor in a church not too far from here over in Bridgewater, New Jersey. And even there, I wasn't really giving like I should. You know, every once in a while I gave, or what I gave wasn't really, you know, 10%, or, you know, I really didn't give. God was merciful there with me too, and God continued to provide for us, and by his grace and his mercy, here we are today. But even in ministry, I still wasn't a really good giver. It wasn't until much later that God really started showing me the benefits to giving. That I said, you know what, giving is connected to my faith in God. That there is a spiritual component to giving. It wasn't until very later on that I realized that. And you know what, when I really became faithful in my giving, I can honestly tell you, that's when I started seeing God just be faithful in his provision. I mean, he had always been faithful, but man, he upped it a little bit. I'm like, oh. Now, I'll be honest with you. I wasn't trying to give to get God's favor. You know, sometimes we try to do that. Oh, let me pay in and see how much God can give me back. God is not like that. He's not a vending machine. He's not a, you know, slot machine either, right? It's not how much you put in. Let me see how much I can get out. But I just started giving because I felt like there was a spiritual component to it. And when I started giving, the numbers didn't make sense, right? Like, I shouldn't have been giving because I didn't have enough. If you know, and I say this a lot, but I repeat it because it's the truth, and you need to pray for me. If there's anything you can pray for me, is the fact that I have 5 children that love to eat, okay? They love to eat. Like, just yesterday, we brought home some food shopping, and we said, hey, guys, we brought you more food for your mouths. Here, go put it in your mouth, and as soon as you're done, let us know so we can go back out, buy some more, and put it in your mouth again. Our kids, you know, I get it. They love eating. I loved eating. We all love eating. But it wasn't until I really let God, I really believed God, I should say, that God really started providing in my life. Today, with that in mind, I want to let you know a couple of things. I'm not perfect. I don't expect you to be perfect. I'm not concerned whether you listen to my message or not. I just want to preach it because it's God's word. And I want to preach it because I think it'll help you if you apply it. Now, if you apply it or not, that's between you and God. That's not me. I won't be mad at you, all right? God will continue to provide, and I've said this before. I believe so much in giving that if you think I'm trying to get something out of you, go ahead and give to another church and see if God won't bless you. Like, that's how serious I am about this and how much I want it to be a blessing to you, not us necessarily. So I say that, first of all. Second disclaimer I want to share today is that I know that New Jersey is expensive. I know. I was doing the numbers just yesterday. I started calculating what it would cost to just live, just for rent, for a family of about 5, for rent, for food, and clothing. And just for those 3 things alone, rent would be maybe about $2,500 a month, right? So I said average, maybe around here, about $2,500 a month. Clothing budget that I found somewhere online, it said you should spend about $85 per person per month. Now, you've been to the mall. You know you can barely buy anything for $85, but unless you go to TJ Maxx or maybe Marshall's or Walmart or Target, right? But $85 per month, I started doing the math. Food has gotten skyrocket expensive. So I did the math, and for those basic necessities, we're not even talking electricity, we're not even talking heat for your home, anything like that. Just those basic necessities, the number I came up with was $60,000 a year. And that's net, right? Like, you need net $60,000 a year just for that, which means you probably need a salary of about $75,000 just for those basic necessities. They say that in New Jersey, you need to be making about $100,000, $115,000 in New Jersey to to live somewhat comfortable here in this state. So it's expensive. I know that. You know that. We all know that. Let's just get it out of the way. So I know that I'm not talking, or maybe I am. I don't know. That's between you and God. But I know that I'm probably not talking to people that have stockpiles everywhere. I know that I'm talking to people that sometimes struggle maybe to make ends meet. Some of us do. Maybe some of us don't. Praise God if you don't. And if you do, well, praise God too, right? And I want you to know that I've been there too. I want you to know that I have learned all the tricks of the trade. I know what it's like to be overdrafted in the bank. I've told you that. I know what it's like. And I did learn a bad trick. This is not a good trick. Don't practice this because it costs you a lot of money. I've done the payday loans. I've done the loans that you pay up the wazoo because you needed this money right now. I've done those. I've been there. I get it. And I just want to share that with you. So again, this is not about us. This is not about us trying to squeeze anything out of you. I know what probably most of our situations are, or at least I have a healthy idea of where we might all be. Having said all that, I also know that the Bible challenges us sometimes. Challenges us to step out of our comfort zone and challenges us to say, wait, maybe this is an area where God wants us to grow. So I want to share with you, as quickly as I can, four biblical truths about money, according to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 19. So if you want to go there, we're going to start there and we're going to go through the verses together. And I want to tell you what it says. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, that's also where your heart is. The first thing I want to let you know, the first truth about money that the Bible shares is that where you store your treasures is reflected on your heart, and it shows us where your focus is. Where we store our treasures says something about where our heart is, and it says something about where our focus is. I'll tell you what that means. Essentially, the Bible is saying when it comes to money, you ultimately have two places where you can store it. I'm not talking about a bank. I'm not talking about TD Bank or Chase, or I'm not talking about Columbia Savings or anything like that. I'm talking about, spiritually speaking, there's two places that you can store the wealth that God has given you. The first place is earth. You can store it here on earth. The second place is heaven. Now, if I'm honest with you, the truth is that most of us, myself included, probably would want to store some here on earth and some in heaven as well, right? Like, I want some here, right? Don't get me wrong. I want a bigger TV. I was just at Costco yesterday, saw these nice 100-inch TV, right? Mine is a mere 70-inch, right? I know. I've told you, I'm not perfect. And I told my wife, I need 100-inch. I could barely see my TV. It was a joke. And I was preparing for the message, so you know where my head was. But the reality is, we go into Walmart, we step into Target, and we see the nice things, and we're like, oh, want, we need. How many of you, be honest with me? Oh, yeah, she's already honest. Well, praise God. But I didn't even ask the question yet. All right. But be honest with me. How many of you go to certain sections of a store just to browse, right? You don't really need something from there, from that section, but you'd like to see something that you might like, right? Like yesterday, again, at Costco, I don't know, but I kind of like office supply stuff. Like, I like techie office supply stuff. And I told my wife as we were getting ready to go, we already had our shopping, and I'm like, can we go buy the office supply stuff? Maybe there's a stapler or something that I might need, right? I don't need a stapler, but I don't know. Maybe there's a new and improved one that they just made that I don't know about. But we want things in this world. We want to store things. The Bible says that when we accumulate things in this world, that is like storing treasures here. When we continue to buy and stuff our homes with more and more stuff, a new Amazon package every single day, right? And we just keep storing and storing and storing. The reality is that what we're doing is that we're storing treasure here on earth. Can I tell you, God says, don't store here. Why? Because moth and vermin are going to destroy it, right? Don't store it here, because thieves can break in here and steal. Thieves might be breaking in your house right now. No, hopefully not. But they might be stealing it right now. 70-inch, woohoo! They might be stealing in my house, and I don't know it. But those are the kind of things that happen here on earth. When you store, there's two things. They're going to deteriorate. It's going to mess up. And it can be stolen. And if it's not stolen, if it's not destroyed, the reality is that one day we're going to have to say goodbye to all this material wealth, because maybe if it doesn't leave us, we will have to leave them when God calls us home. So the more you store here, you know, it just doesn't, at the end of the day, for eternity, it really doesn't make sense. So Jesus says, hey, you can store it here if you want, but my recommendation, not Pastor Rob, Jesus' recommendation is don't store it here. You probably don't need another whatever that thing is. You probably don't need another one. Don't keep storing and accumulating stuff here. He says, you know what? Accumulate stuff in heaven. Whether we like it or not, we know that our country is an affluent country, and a country where many people come to work in this country. And whether we like this or not, there are people that come to this country not necessarily wanting to stay in this country. They're coming in this country because they want to send money back home. Because their long-term plan is not to stay here and become Americans. I know that's what we want, but that's not their plan. They're not trying to become Americans. They're trying to make money in America so that they could send it back home. Because what? Their heart is not here. Whether we like it or not, and I'm not trying to get us into a fight over this. I'm just saying it's the reality. Whether we like it or not, there's people that their hearts are not here. Their hearts are back home. And they make money here, and they send it home. They make money here, they send it home. And their homes out there are gorgeous homes. And they keep doing that. Why do I share that with you? Because when you are a believer, your mindset should be the same. Your mindset should be, this world is not my home. I'm not trying to stay here. And I'm not trying to get too comfortable here, but I want to send money back home. I want to send my money to heaven, because ultimately that's where thieves cannot steal. Moth and rust cannot destroy. So I'm sending money. I'm working here, but I'm sending my money home. I am storing it in heaven. I'm not storing it on earth. I'm sending it to heaven. Jesus says, when you do that, oh, then what you're working for is secured, because you can't lose that. You can't lose that. Do you know that every nickel dime you invest into the kingdom of God is never lost? Let me give you a piece of advice. Take it if you want. But next time you get an itch to go on Amazon, check out what you would have bought, and whatever that thing would have cost you, go to our church website then, right? And make a donation there instead. Say, you know, devil, you are a liar. I am not buying this right now. I do not need to be cutting up another box, sending it to recycle. Oh, no, 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 devil. You know what? Newwalk.me. I'm going to go give there instead because I'm sending my money home. I'm sending my money home. And this is not Pastor Rob's instructions. This is what Jesus says. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there's your heart. Wherever your treasure is, there's your heart. You know what he's saying? He's saying if your treasure is here on earth, if you're stockpiling here on earth, then guess where your heart is? It's here on earth. It's on the things of this earth. And the Bible tells us time and time again that our focus should never be the things of this earth, but rather that we should have a mindset on eternity, a mindset in heaven. We are constantly thinking on things above. You know what you should want? You should want to take more people with you to heaven. You should want to take more people with you to heaven. You should want to serve more people. We should want to say, no, I want to give more to the kingdom so that we can reach more people. And the more people we can reach, oh, in heaven, I want to see the stockpile of all the people that made it to heaven because of what I gave, because of what I did. You know, people that live the good life, they understand this principle. And by the way, I think I told you last week, living the good life simply means living the life that is in alignment with the will of God. That's living the good life. He goes on, verse 22 and 23. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He says, you know, if your focus is the things of this world, then you're keeping your focus on things that are dark. And if that's your light, then how much darkness is really on the inside of you? It's so easy for us, and we have to fight against this, my friends. We have to fight against this, my sisters and brothers. We have to fight against the desire for me to want more, to acquire more, just to make it all about me and me, myself, and I, and me, myself, and I. A lot of us just have way too much, and it's gotten to the point where we need to start giving, and when we give, we need to give good, by the way. We don't just give our old stuff because we're trying to get new stuff. I don't give away my 70-inch TV because I'm about to get my 100-inch TV. No, no, no. We give good stuff. We give to God. We give unto others. We give. So the first thing you need to know about money, the first biblical truth about money, is that where you store your wealth exposes your heart and exposes your focus. It tells us where your heart is. It tells us where your focus is. The second thing you should know about money is that money can be a great slave, but it's not a great master. And you get to decide whether your money is your slave or your master. He says in verse 24, Jesus is speaking. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and, you say it. I'm sorry? Money. It's funny because I know all of us, the first time we read this, we thought it was going to say God and the devil, right? Those are the polar opposites. Jesus says no. He says God and money. Why do we like money? Why do we want more money? Because money makes us feel powerful. Money actually makes us feel like we're God. That's why the Bible says it's very difficult for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the rich man feels strong, right? I've had friends that are not believers tell me, you know, they'll point to their stack of bills and I'm not talking about, you know, bills that they have to pay. I'm talking about dollar bills. And they're like, this is my God right here. And hey, take your pick. You could have money as your God. Money could be your master. Or God could be your master. And when money is our master, what we tend to do is that we tend to try and use God as our slave so that we can get more of our master, so that we can get more money. If money is our master, what do? Lord, give me more money. God, I'm coming to you for more money. You know, that prayer should indicate something to us. Who is our master and who is it that we're trying to use? But on the flip side, if God is our master, then what do? We use our money to serve our master. To serve our master. So it's a matter of who is the master here? Who is in control? And how do you know who is in control in your life? Very simple test. Who motivates you to move? Who do you move for? Who do you act for? Right? Let me tell you what I mean. And I'm going to be real with you. This is an unfair test. Don't fall for it. Actually, don't even raise your hand to the questions I'm going to ask either direction, okay? But I want you to examine your heart for a moment. I just want you to examine your heart for a moment. And I'm going to do the same. And I did the same. And I had to repent myself, okay? But right now, if I asked you, I said, hey, listen, tomorrow morning, we're going to meet at 4:30 in the morning, and everyone who comes, I'm going to give you $1,000. Don't answer. Don't raise your hand. How many of you would be here tomorrow morning at 4:30 in the morning? Be honest. Be honest. Somebody was honest enough to raise their hand. Bless your heart. But listen, you would be here 4:30. In fact, you'd be here 4:25 or earlier, right? By the way, who's ever heard the phrase, if you're on time, you're late? Have you ever heard that phrase? If you're on time, you're late. And if you're late, don't even bother showing up, right? So if you're on time. So many of us will be here early, making sure that I have enough $1,000 for everyone. And you might even go and tell some people about it. Now, and here's the trap. I just warned you. If I said tomorrow morning, we're going to come here, we're going to pray, we're going to start the morning off right, 4:30 in the morning. How many of us, don't raise your hand, I'm not trying to catch you. My assumption is that you would all raise your hand for this one, but that's just me. Hey, before you head off to work tomorrow morning, we're going to meet at 4:30 in the morning. How many of us would be here? Who motivates you? When money says jump, do you jump? When God says jump, do you jump? Who is our master? I hope that little test showed you, and as you examined your heart, showed you potentially who your master is. Now, I want you to know that, again, when money is your master, you try to use God for your money. But if God is your master, then you should be using your money for your God. So let's put those into right perspective. Jesus says, it turns out you can't serve them both. One or the other. You're either going to be devoted to the one or devoted to the other. You're either going to love one or you're going to love the other. The third thing I want you to know that the Bible says about money is that it has to do with worry. It has to do with worry. Let me tell you, worry is interest paid on debts that you don't owe. Worry is interest paid on debts that you don't owe. We're going to go verse 25 through 32. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink or have for lunch after church, don't worry about it. Or about your body, what you will wear. Three things. He says, don't worry about your what? Life. I just want to show you this real quick. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what? Your second one. No, what you will eat, okay. But what's the second one after that? Or about your body. About your body. This is an interesting one. Don't worry about your body. Now, relax, I'm going somewhere. Because some of you are already thinking, what? I just came from the gym. Like, what are you talking about? Don't worry about my body. Hold on, hang tight. We'll get back to you. And don't worry about what you're going to wear. How many worried about what you were going to wear this morning as you were coming to church? I did. You worried about it. Now, I think the word worry, I think we use it a lot, and I think it's somewhat lost some of its meaning. I think there's a positive worry and a negative worry. The positive worry, I would say, is more concern. Because should you be concerned about your life? Well, yes. Should you be worried about your life? Well, no. What's the difference? Well, concern is healthy. Concern is something that you should be concerned. In fact, the Bible tells us to be concerned about other things, right? The Bible tells us, Philippians 2:4, that we should care and be interested for the concerns of others. It tells us in Galatians 6:2 that we should carry each other's burdens, right? It tells us in Ephesians 1:27 that we should look after the widows and the orphans. It tells us in Matthew 25:35-36, it says that we should care for the poor and needy. These are concerns. Concerns, legitimate concerns. The Bible says that we're supposed to provide for our family. It tells us in 1 Timothy 5:8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So concern is legitimate. You should be concerned about things. There should be a healthy concern. You should be concerned that you have finances for your home. You should be concerned that you wake up in the morning. Like, you can't just wake up tomorrow and say, well, Pastor Rob said that I don't have to worry about my life, so I don't have to go to work. So you hit the snooze alarm. I ain't going to work. I ain't even going to worry about it. And let my boss call. I must let him know too. Right? No. There's a place for concern. The Bible tells us there are things that you need to be concerned about, but you don't need to be anxious and worried about them. That's what the Bible is teaching us. So it says, don't be worried about your life. You know, why does it say not to be worried, by the way? Because you can't control it. You can't control your life. You can't control whether you're going to be here tomorrow. So don't worry about it. You can't control it. You can be concerned about it, but don't control it. It's this anxiety that just overwhelms you. Not that. We don't go there. It says, don't worry about your body. And some of us said, see, I told you. I don't have to worry about my body. Whoa. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should be concerned about what we're putting in this body. We should be concerned about how we're taking care of this body. You know what? God will hold us accountable for it. So there should be a healthy concern. A worry? No. Not a worry. Not anxiety, right? Did you know, by the way, I was looking this up, and actually, when you're worried about your body, it actually makes it worse. You know what a hypochondriac is, right? It's a person that's concerned about their health to the degree that now they've caused themselves anxiety because maybe they don't even have nothing. Pray for me, because your pastor is a little bit of a hypochondriac. Like I am, I'm not going to lie. But even God had to speak to me, hey, chill out. You know, I went to the doctor like 3 times, like in the last month, like, and the doctor keeps telling me, my wife makes fun of me. Don't pray for her, pray for me. She's cracking up because she knows, you know, like I wake up in the morning, honey, I think, you know, she's like, chill. But sometimes we can get anxious about these things. And the Bible doesn't say don't be concerned, be concerned, be concerned, but don't be anxious about it. Don't let it overwhelm you, right? Because at the end of the day, even our health, let's be honest, we can't control it. We can eat healthy, we can diet, exercise, do everything we need to do. Again, this is not to say you don't do it, you do it. But we can't be anxious about it. Why? Because we can't control it. And the last thing he says about what you're going to wear, don't even worry about it. But I love what it goes on to say. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, you know how I feel about birds, so I never cared about birds in particular. But I decided to learn a little bit about birds because I was talking about birds, and it did hit me. Like, wait, where do birds store their food? And it turns out, I mean, the Bible was saying it all along. I don't know why I didn't get it. But it turns out that most birds, there are some apparently that do, right? The worry ones, I guess. But there are some birds that do store. But most birds don't store any food. They don't store any food. They just wake up every morning after they've whistled to death right by your window, right? They wake up in the morning and they say, oh, let me go get my food. My God has my food ready for me. And they go to bed at night thinking, God is going to have food for me tomorrow morning. That's how birds act. They're like, I can go to bed. I don't have to store anything. I'll wake up in the morning and there'll be something to eat. You see, the reality is that you could be concerned about food. Yes, healthy concern, not a worry. Not a worry. God has always provided. He will always provide. So you don't have to worry. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow. They don't even sow. They don't reap. They don't store. They're lazy. They don't do nothing. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them every morning. They wake up with an assurance and a certainty that my God's got me. And then he says, are you not more valuable than they? I want you to, for a moment, inside of you, answer that question. Are you not more valuable than they? If you're confused, the answer is yes. You are more valuable. If God feeds them, he'll feed you. If God provides for them, he'll provide for you. And then, verse 27, for all us hypochondriacs, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? He says, don't worry, because worry is only going to make it worse for you. You cannot add life. You cannot add food. You cannot add clothing. You can't add anything. And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. God is saying, have faith. Have faith when it comes to your finances, when it comes to your resources. Have faith. Stop worrying about it. God's got you. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you what? That you need them. God knows that you need it. You know, as I was studying and thinking about this, we're freaking out. I don't make enough. We're freaking out. My bills are sky high. We're freaking out. Pastor Rob's talking about giving, and I can't give. We're freaking out. Listen, I have lived where my budget did not make any kind of sense with any kind of math. It didn't make any kind of sense, and God still provided, and bills were still paid. Ask me how it happened, don't know. Don't know how it happened other than the faithfulness and grace of God. Don't know how it happened, except that God continually provided. You know, the birds, tonight, they're going to go to bed. They're going to chill out and be like, can't wait. I wonder what God has for me tomorrow. I wonder what kind of meal I'm having tomorrow, right? But they're not worried. Like, don't worry about it. Work faithfully. Serve faithfully. Whatever job God has provided for you, work. Work in that job. Do it. Do a good job. Serve your boss well. The Bible says that we should serve them like we're serving the Lord. Serve them well. Stop the talking about your boss. Stop the gossiping about the people at work that don't work. You know, like, leave them alone. You go to work. Worry free. Those that live the good life live worry free. free lives. You go to work. I'm not getting paid enough. I need a raise. I need this. I need that. Oh, Lord, don't worry about it. You keep faithful. You keep doing. Why? Because at the end of the day, your heavenly Father will provide for you. Does this mean that you can max out your credit cards? Absolutely not. Does this mean that you can go ahead and just be, you know, like not have a care for how you spend your money? No, you be careful. And you have a care of how you manage your finances. But at the end of the day, know that, you know, even when it looks like it's not going to work, you stay faithful to the Lord. And you stay faithful without any kind of worry. And the last thing I want to say to you is this. Everything is nothing without God. Everything is nothing without God. God must come first. Money might be your resource, but God is your source. Money might be your resource, but God is your source. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. What things? The food, the life, the money, everything you need will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You need to know that God is your source. He's my source. He's my source. Money is a resource. It's not the source. You see, God is the owner of everything. To God belongs all the money. God has it all. God can pay your bills without money. I don't know about you, but I've seen God work out miracles. Can I share one with you? Many years ago, and maybe you know about this stuff and you know how it happened. I have no idea how it happened. Many years ago, when we were in seminary, I thought that I had some money coming to me. And you know how sometimes you know of money that's coming to you, so you spend it before it actually comes to you? Anybody been there? You don't have to answer. I've been there. So we thought we had some money coming to us, and we were sure it was coming to us. And my wife and I decided, hey, we need a car. We need a new car. So we went to a car dealership, and we got ourselves a brand spanking new car. It had that new car smell and all that good stuff. Well, turns out a couple weeks later, we already bought the car, but the money, now we learned, wasn't coming. And now we're stuck and we're in seminary. I'm pretty much just, we're living off of one salary and it's my wife's because I'm going to school full time. So we're stuck. Bad financial decision, terrible. We paid the car for maybe a few months, so we were making the payments, but the day came when the repo man came, and he had to take our car, repossessed our car, took our car away. Our kids, to this day, they ask, hey, whatever happened to that car we had? Oh, we don't know. The Lord took it home. I don't know what happened to that car. But they repoed the car, and of course, it ruined our credit. Actually, it kind of didn't for a little bit, but anyway, long story short, they repoed the car, and it did. I could be mistaken about this. Lisa can clarify. I don't think it showed up in our credit ever. I don't think it ever showed up in our credit, actually, now that I think about it. But it never showed up in our credit. They repoed our car. This must have been, babe, like last year, we get a check from Wells Fargo, which was the bank that we had the loan with. They send us a check for almost $5,000. And we're like, what? It turns out, apparently they sold the car. I don't know, they must have made more money than it was worth. And they owed us $5,000 or something like that. And they just sent us a check. Totally out of the blue. We never even told them we live in Jersey. Like, we've moved a couple times since then. And we get this check, and I'm like, this is not true. You know? That's the kind of God that we serve. The kind of God that when you put your hope in him and when you say, I'm going to store my treasures in heaven and not here on earth. The kind of God that says, hey, when you let me handle the bills, I will handle the bills. But as long as you start keep freaking out about everything, and as long as you think that you can't give it up and give and be generous with what I've told you to be generous with, as long as you try to do it that way and you try to do it on your own, you're never going to make it. Now, hopefully this video doesn't get out to Wells Fargo at some point, and they're like, wait a minute, there was a clerical error. But I don't think that's going to happen. My name is Peter Santiago. I'm just teasing. But the reality is that you serve a God that will be faithful to you. I'm not just talking this because it's in Scripture, although it's true enough. I mean, just because it says it in Scripture, that should be good enough for us as God's people. We should take this to the bank. Whatever God says, we should be able to take it literally to the bank and say, God, you're going to provide. It may not look like you're going to provide, but you are going to provide. I trust that you're going to provide. And let me tell you, I don't just preach this, and I'm not just passionate about this because I'm not just passionate about it because it's in Scripture. Of course, that should be enough. But I can honestly tell you that I've lived this in my life. I've seen God provide. I've seen God provide. We've been married 26 years by the grace of God this August. We'll be married 26 years. And let me tell you, to this day, I have no clue how God has been with us for the last 26 years. We've made dumb mistakes. Financially, we've made some mistakes. We've done some wrong things. We've mismanaged money. And we've done some wrong things and messed up things. But it wasn't until we made a firm commitment to trust God in our giving that we didn't see God. Like the Bible says, he says, trust me on this. And you'll see how I will pour out blessing upon you that you don't have room enough to receive. My wife is a living testimony, and I'm a living testimony. There's been times when God just kept pouring blessings. We're like, God, but we got it. But it's good, right, babe? I mean, there's been times when we're like, God, we actually don't need. You know what? The reality it was when we got that check for $5,000, we didn't really need another $5,000 check at the time. And you know, the first thing that comes to our mind, anytime we get something like that, we're like, okay, where can we invest it in the kingdom? What can we do with it in the kingdom? And when you think like that, what God does is, oh, this is a good fountain right here. I'm going to continue to give them because what they do is that they don't hoard it for themselves, but rather they keep giving it. And I don't say that to show you and say, oh, look how great Pastor Rob is. That's not my concern. My concern is that I want you to hear a living testimony of what God can do through you, what God can do through your faithfulness. God says, stop storing it here. You've got two options, here on earth, there in heaven. Your choice. Your choice. Where are you going to store it? Where are you going to store it? And you store it. Look, let me read this verse, and then I'm just going to stop. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Write this down, or watch it later and write it down. It says, command those who are rich in this present world. You know who he's talking to? You know who he's talking to? The rich in this present world? He's talking to every one of us. If you live in America, you are amongst the richest people in the world. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Let me tell you this again. As your pastor, it is my responsibility to command you who are rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Let's be a people that are willing to share. Let's be a people that are rich in good works and good deeds for others. Let's give a lot. Let's be a generous people. Let's be a generous people. Why? Because God, we read it just now, God richly provides in this way. Oh, you need to get this. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves, right? As a firm foundation for the coming age. Where will you be laying your treasure? In heaven. So that they may take hold of life, of the life that is truly life. You want to take hold of the good life? The good life, the life that is in alignment with the will of God? We need to be a generous people. We need to be a people that knows that no matter, that I can't outgive God. You can't. Francis Chan, I heard him talking about giving, and he says, okay, like just for imagine for a moment that you just decided, I'm just going to keep giving God, right? I'm just going to keep giving God. And imagine that you gave so much to others, and let's say you actually ran out of money, and you went hungry and you shriveled up and died because you were starving because all the money you gave it away. Imagine that's the way you go out, right? Imagine that's what happens. Imagine you now in heaven, waking up in heaven, and God says, dude, you died and you're in my presence because you gave too much. Hey, that's a good testimony. I wouldn't mind making it to heaven like that. Like Rob, how could you have given so much? Like you just gave too much. You starved yourself and you gave so much and now you're in heaven starved. And I'm like, oh, I didn't know I was supposed to give that much. That's a beautiful testimony. But let me tell you, that will never happen. Because the more you give, the more God will give you. The more that you give, the more God knows he can trust you. The more you give, the more God can use you and the more God can provide. God is faithful and he will always be faithful. He will always be faithful. So, hey, it's between you and God. What Jesus says, stop storing it up here. Start storing it in heaven. Stop worrying about it. You do what you're supposed to do. The money you make right now, that's good enough. You know, the Bible says from that, you know, you figure out how much you're going to give. We're not asking people to, we're not trying to coerce anybody to give or anything like that. But you know, set aside, Paul said it, set aside an amount like you give, right? For some of us, we say, hey, 10% is just a lot. 10% is just a lot. Hey, that's fine. If you think 10% is a lot, start with a different percentage and you talk to God about it and you pray about it. Lord, where can we start, God? I want to start with something. Lord, 1%. I'll faithfully give you 1% of my income, right? I'll give you a dollar out of every 100 that you give me, God. I'll give you a dollar out of every 100. Tell the Lord that. And then maybe start trusting God a little bit more. And you'll see God will start doing, performing miracles in your life. Will it always be easy? No, I don't want to give you that impression. Is it hard? Is it a test of your faith? Many times it will be. But it's real. You want to test your faith? It's real. There's a heart issue in our giving. I don't know what to say. There's just a connection between that. And my hope today is to tell you what Paul told Timothy. My heart is to command you to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share, so that you may take hold of the life that is truly life. Are you taking hold of that life, the good life that is truly life? Are you being as generous as you could be? Are you doing as much as you could do for the Lord? Are you helping others? Are you serving others? And it's not just here in our church. Yeah, certainly we could use your service here in the church, but, you know, go find a food pantry somewhere. Go find something else you could do. Go serve people somewhere. That's really what we ought to be doing. That's the way the people of God live. Those are the four truths that the Bible tells us about money. Be rich in good works. Do it. Do it. Serve the Lord with everything that he's given you. Serve him. Give it all to him. Lord, what I have is not mine. It's yours, God. I'm just a steward of what you've given me, God. And help us, Lord. Let's pray.